Mark chapter 4, and we want to continue our study in Mark. Tonight, reading the parable of the mustard seed, beginning with verse 30 through verse 34. Now, it's interesting that some of the parables are in one gospel and not in another. Some of them are in all of them. Parable of the sower, that is the synoptic gospel, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then Matthew, of course, carries them all. And in Mark, we only had the parable of the sower. Then we had, you might say, one half of the parable of the tares. We only had the good wheat in verses 26 through 29. And in verses 30 through 34, we have the parable of the mustard seed. Now, not too long ago, two or three years ago, we, in teaching in Matthew, did spend some time on the parable. So we're not going to take a long time, but I do want to go back over them tonight. And we're going to read here in Mark, the fourth chapter, and then we'll move back to Matthew, chapter 13, and look at them, because there all of them are given and we can kind of follow them a little better. But let's read in Luke chapter 4. And he said, "Whereunto shall ye liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Now, Jesus brings them in here with that "we" plural. We, in other words, he's discussing with them, and it's a "how shall I liken it?" He said, how shall we liken it? You know, to get them interested and get them thinking with him, get them involved with him. And that's always a very interesting thing, and a very difficult thing to do, I might say, whenever you're speaking to a crowd. It's much easier to just go ahead and speak and give what it is you want to say than it is sometimes to ask things in an inquiring way, a questioning way, that causes your hearers to get involved and have to answer something. But Jesus, of course, is the master teacher and the one who understood men, their minds, and how they think, and so forth. And, of course, we can learn from him how it should be done. Then he takes it from there in verse 31. "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Now, let's move back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. We have this parable here listed in beginning with verse 31. We do not have verse 30 where he asked the question. It's peculiar to Mark. It's not in any of the other Gospels. But the facts are the same as far as the parable is concerned. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Now notice in the Mark account, he said that the fowls of the air lodge under the shadow of it, which you may think that they sit upon the ground, but here we see that the branches are so large that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, the two parables here, the one of the grain of mustard seed and the next one, which is the leaven, are very similar in what they teach. And both of them are very short parables, and very similar in what they teach. Now, These parables that Jesus taught, particularly as given in Matthew, if you'll turn to verse 50 in this chapter, turn over, if you would, to verse 50 in Matthew 13, well, verse 51, and Jesus said unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" Now, that is all these parables taken together. That's the thought. That's the idea. He's given them seven up to this point. We haven't studied all those yet, but he's given them seven. And he says, "Have ye understood all these things taken together?" Do you understand how they fit, how they match, how they mold? Do you understand them? All right? And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Now, that's what they said. I'm not that sure that they did. Even today, with as many writers and men who've written on it and studied about it and talked about it, I'm not sure yet always we understand about all the things of it, but that's what they said, "Yea, Lord." Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder." Now what he's saying is that these parables will instruct you concerning the kingdom of heaven. You know these parables, you understand these parables, and you will understand the kingdom of heaven in what we now would call the church age, or from the period of time in which Jesus was talking until the time of the millennium, the end of the, at least the end of the church age. So he said, "Therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." And so he said, now this will give you what you need to know. Just like a householder has all this stuff in his house, and when he needs something, he can pull it out, and there it is. Some of the things are new, some of the things are old. But they're there for his use. In other words, he's saying, use them, understand them. Understand these parables, and you will have an understanding of what's to take place, of what the structure of things will be, what the kingdom of heaven will be like in this period of time. Now, what is so amazing, I've got a book by Trench on the parables, and some of the parables he does all right with. But obviously, Trent, you get into the first one, you start understanding he's post-millennial, and a post-millennialist tears these all to pieces. I mean, they just mess these parables up good. Well, so I with that, and I got G. Campbell Morgan, and got into it. Well, he's teach the same thing. You find somebody else. I want to have one other fellow who has a dispensational outlook and approach to things, and that had some points about some of the best notes you'll find on these parables are in your Schofield Bible. I hope you have the inspired Schofield, so that you, because some of the best notes having to do with these things are here, I think, in the Schofield Bible. Not that he may be correct in every interpretation and every, but the point that I'm making is this, that part of spiritual discernment and understanding in our time is understanding the parables and thereby understanding what is going to take place. Now, I'll show you what we're talking about here in relationship, for instance, to these first two that we're going to look at, the mustard seed and the leaven. Now, he says the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. So we would say, all right, the grain of mustard seed, this would be, if you just naturally look at it, you say, well, the mustard seed grows up and becomes, it's very little to start with. And so the gospel started off with at a very little beginning. And very humble people and very few. Well, we're probably on good ground so far. But then this mustard seed grows up, and instead of, you know, the mustard seed, this particular kind, one fellow said that this could be some abnormal mustard seed, because from the description of it, it's bigger than he knew of how big mustard seed grew. But it seems that it says it's bigger than any of the herbs, so it's a pretty good size tree that it makes. Not like maybe an oak or a pine, a huge thing like that, but a good size tree that it makes. And so you would say, boy, this is wonderful. Christianity grows and spreads out and becomes big and mighty. And it's so wonderful that people from all nations, can come and hear the gospel, and it just kind of spreads out, goes all over the world. It's an ideal kind of a parable for a postmillennialist who believes that, we have to bring kingdom. But the truth of the matter is that and one thing that will give it away, if nothing else did, was the birds. Anytime you read about birds, just like we talked about in the parable of the sower, you know what the birds represented. Well, the birds haven't changed. The birds haven't changed. It's the same old birds. Now they've come to sit in the tree to gobble up those seed that fall by the wayside, and to deceive people and to corrupt people. And so what we have here is what is going to happen to the Christian religion. Christianity starts out, and as long as it was small and persecuted and despised, it was kept itself relatively pure. And then when it began to expand and spread, recognized, of course, in the Roman Empire and made the state religion of Rome and so forth, it began to get some prestige. And then, of course, you have the Roman Catholic Church emerging from that. And then throughout the history, you have the spread of Christianity. Of course, there has been a true spread of Christianity as men have carried the gospel of Christ and won souls. But there's also been the spread of official Christendom, the religion of Christianity. And it has become huge and large. And the birds, all the false teachers you want to find, they're sitting all over the place. They sit under the gospel tree. They profess to be, Christian. They carry the name Christian. But what they are is the apostate church, which will be destroyed, of course, at a later date after the rapture. So this parable of the mustard seed tells us what will happen to the church and the gospel from its humble beginnings to its final end. It will become huge and big and maybe powerful politically, but it will be a place for false teachers and a place for all the heretics together, and false teachers, and even some who may call themselves fundamentalists. They don't all have to be Roman Catholics, understand. Who there with their heresy and false teaching and so forth. Now, moving on quickly to the parable of the leaven. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took. Perk your ears up. You got two symbols right there that ought to perk your ears. First of all, leaven. Leaven in the Bible is always used in a bad sense. It always is a type of false teaching that subtly undermines and seeps and eases through and corrupts. All right, that's leaven. The next thing, you got a woman. Anytime you have a woman identified with religion, you've got heresy. Okay? You get those two things whenever you can mark down. You find the birds, you've got Satan and his workers. When you find leaven, you've got evil. And when you have a woman connected in a religious context, you always have a symbol of the harlot church. And so we have here another parable which basically teaches the same thing as the other with some different things that are evident here. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So the three measures of meal represent the pure gospel. See? The truth of the Word of God, the truth message of Christ. But the woman places leaven in the three measures, and over a period of time, it makes the whole barrel, the whole three measures, leaven. All right? Now, all these things, the scripture said, spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Now, this first four parables were spoken to the multitude. Now, his disciples were there and heard them. We know they did because they asked him about, and he explained to them. The first one being, of course, the parable of the sower, then the parable of the tares that were sowed in the field where the man had planted his good seed, then the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. These four were spoken to the multitudes. And in verse 35 says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, and of course this would have been Isaiah, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus is giving information here that once we get into the church age, which of course at this point has not begun, these mysteries began to be unveiled. And of course, Paul was the primary one to whom they were unfolded. But then the disciples ask about the second mystery, which we talked about on Sunday. And so we'll move on over then to the last three. For in verse 36 it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. So now he's in the house with just the disciples, the multitude is out, and Jesus gives them three more parables. Now, here again, there are about as many interpretations of the parable, these three parables, as there are men that you find or that you read, write about, and so forth. But I think there's some things that we can see in these that are helpful. And let's look at verse 44, where we have the fifth parable or mystery, the hid treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, the common interpretation of this thing has been that the treasure is Christ, and that the person sells everything he has in order to get Christ. Well, that doesn't match anything we know about salvation. First place, man's not looking for Christ. So that knocks all that in the head to start with. Christ is looking for men. And so this would make it that man, by his, you know, selling everything he had, that he gave up everything in order to Christ. Well, that may be true as far as giving up the things of this world, Christ. But the interpretation think without question has, at least this part of it is obviously true, that the man who finds the treasure in the field is Christ. Now the field, we know, is the world. And Christ finds a treasure in the world. Now, many believe, and I tend to believe this, that this treasure is Israel, the Jew, particularly the what we sometimes call the lost tribes. Vernon McGee says they weren't lost. We were just looking for them. They never had been lost. God knew where they are all the time. And I guess that's true. But the 10 northern tribes that scattered were scattered all over the world and so forth. In other words, they are scattered. And the Jew, that is those who are going to believe, those who are going to accept Christ, those that are going to believe upon him at his return and so forth, that this is the treasure. Now, there is a verse of Scripture, and there are others, but this one, I think, for me at least, ties that down fairly well. In Psalm 135, verse 4, the Scripture says, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." Israel for his peculiar treasure. And we could look at some other verses that point out this very thing, that Israel, special, chosen of the Lord, and so forth, we know. But that word there, treasure, ties it, I think, fairly well. So this would be then a picture of this truth, that Christ loved. He came unto his own received him not. But he continued to love his own. And you know the love that Paul had and expresses. He said he could wish himself a curse for his kindred according to the flesh. And what a great time of joy. The word joy here also ties it to Israel. What a great time of joy it's going to be. Whenever those Jews who receive Christ, those who that nation that's converted in a day, that other kingdom, that little flock that he said that he would give the kingdom to, when he comes back and they respond to him, they're the treasure, I think, that are represented here. Now, in the next, we have a similar thing, only in this case, the kingdom of heaven, this is verse 45, is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found the pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, here, most believe that that is premillennialist that I find, and I'm sure there are other interpretations, but believe this to be the church. The Lord is the merchant man again. The Lord is always described as seeking. The shepherd looks for the sheep. The sheep do not look for the shepherd. And so the Lord is seen here as seeking goodly pearls. And when he hath found one pearl of great price. Now remember, the church is one body. It's a unit, a unity. It is his body, the church. Another thing about pearls, they are made by the oyster secreting part of its own self and covering the pearl. And of course, the pearl starts out as a grain of sand or some irritation there. That gets inside the oyster, and then the pearl covers that and keeps covering it, keeps covering it, keeps covering it. And so of itself, you see, Christ added unto the church such as should be saved. And so we see this one body, this great pearl of great price, which seems to represent the church. And here again, when he had found the pearl, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And certainly Jesus gave all that he had for this body, the church. Oh, I'll tell you what a picture here of his love and sacrifice. And here, think of this. Now, Jesus was giving this in parable form, yet these glorious truths all wrapped up in this. And I'm sure that the disciples, I can't understand how the disciples, unless Jesus at that moment gave them unusual knowledge, which they didn't seem to have at other times, but they claim to have understood all these things. But certainly with time and history and the completion of the scripture, we have fuller knowledge than they had, and we can see probably more clearly these truths in these passages. And then the last of these, and we are moving through these hurriedly, but in the last of these, the seventh of these is the dragnet. Now that's not dum-da-dum-dum, you know. It's not that dragnet. Some of you don't remember that far back. But anyhow, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Now here we have an example of our teaching concerning the sea, of course, represents humanity. And the gospel net represents the gospel itself as it is spread out in the world and catches fish. And in this net, we'll notice, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, of course, that latter part there, the separation of the good fish from the bad fish, speaks to us of the separation at the end of the time. You remember the wheat and the tares, where that they remain together in the world until the end, and then Jesus said, okay, bind up the tares, take them out, bind them up to be burned, and then shall the saved shine in the kingdom of their Father. Well, here you have a net, and they are in the net, and the net is drug up upon the shore, and they sit down and take the bad out, throw them away, and, of course, gather the good into their vessels. And, of course, this speaks of the fact that it kind of ties a lot of the truths of all of them together. The fact that gospel attracts all kinds. There are a lot of people attracted to the gospel that don't get saved. We need to understand that. The cults are full of people who have come through Bible-believing churches to get there. Most of the cult people, at least, except for the ones that they evangelize and get themselves after they get formed. But in the forming of the cults, certainly, most of those come from Bible-believing churches where, as John said, they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They went out from us to indicate and to show that they were not of us. And so there's going to be an awful lot of people. We brought this up in talking about this thing on Sunday. There's going to be an awful lot of people who are in the net of Christianity. And they're saying, I'm a fish too. Jesus is going to say, throw that one away. It's a bad one. That person didn't believe on me. They were trusting their works. They were trusting their church. They were trusting their baptism. They were trusting whatever. They claimed to be in. They claimed to be. They were in the net. Yes, they were with the good ones, but they were not. And they're going to be cast. Here again, we have this same expression. They were cast into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, those who went along with, were involved in, named the name of Christianity, maybe grew up in a Christian home, maybe went to Sunday school and church, a biggest part of their life. You know, I can't think of anything much worse, personally. I want to tell you, honestly, you know, there is pleasure in sin. It's pleasure for a moment. It's not permanent, lasting pleasure. But there's pleasure in sin. But you know what seems to me one of the worst things in the world is for a person to be miserable all their life as professing to be saved and not being saved. So they obviously don't have any joy of the Lord or any, you know, they really don't have the joy of the Lord in their heart, and they don't enjoy the word, and they don't really, you know, they just go along with it, go along with it, and miss out on all the pleasure in the world. They don't get anything out of the world. Now, there used to be an old fellow named Henry McNair. He's been dead now for many years, and supposedly got saved before he died. I hope he did. He was a drunk, I'm telling you. The Church of Christ got him saved one time, and he said afterwards, he said, the Church of Christ down there in Baghdad are about 100 yards from the bay. Now, you know what means to a Church of Christ? 100 yards from the water? They got old Henry saved, and they took him down there and put him in the water, and he swore after they tried to drown him. Henry said, people talked to Henry, and they tell him, boy, you ought to get saved. I've witnessed to him, too, after I got saved. And Henry said, well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to go to hell in a strain. That's what he said. And he'd drink his whiskey and get everything he could out of this life. Well, I'd advise you the same thing. Don't go to hell in a strain. Don't play around in a church and hang around a church and profess to be saved. Get on out there in the world and get some pleasure, because you're going to burn in hell forever. And having been a stiff, unsaved person in a church all your life and then have to go to hell, boy, you're going to miss it in both worlds. That's right. You're going to miss out in both of them. And I wouldn't do that if I was you. I wouldn't do that if I was you. If I wasn't going to be saved and live for God and serve God and enjoy being a Christian and really know I'm saved, I'd get on out yonder and I'd hoop it up. Just like I did before I got saved. May get killed in an automobile wreck. May somebody shoot me something else, but I'll have a little bit of this world pleasure before I died. Now you say that's heresy. That's not. Why would you be just miserable, miserable in the net? Claiming to be saved and then go to hell. You better get out and whoop it up, because it's going to hell anyway. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. Terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God.